Father, we do thank you for that great promise and statement from the scriptures that we sung about, that just as we are, we can come to you with no preparation, with no merit on our own, but the complete obedience, the perfect obedience during 33 years and a half that Christ lived, the Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle, the man who never deceived. There was no evil in his mouth. He complied perfectly with the requirements of the law, and then he passively suffered all of what the law required when he drank to the last drop your wrath upon those sinners that you wanted to forgive. And for that we thank you, Father, because salvation is of you and of you alone, through Christ, by the power of the Spirit. And Father, we pray this morning your help and your aid to worship you. We pray, Father, that when we give ourselves to the reading of the scriptures or to hearing the scriptures or to singing songs to you or to praying or to minister to one another, Father, that the thought of Christ's forgiveness may be in the forefront of our souls, that we may be ministers of a new covenant, that we may know and understand that we are loved in Christ and we are united to him. And may that be the fuel and the fire that stir us up to love and to good deeds. Father, help us, we pray now, as we consider the introduction of the new material for the Sunday school, and even as we conclude what we already studied regarding the covenant with one another, may you be pleased to be with us and also with our children and with our teachers as they labor over in doctrine and in word to the benefit of the souls of our children. Please bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of an outline in front of you, that outline, and Arturo later on will give you his portion. Thank you. In that outline, I basically have a review of what we went through last week as it pertains to the types of church discipline, excommunication, restrictive discipline, and public admonition, and then what we could not cover, which is the purpose of church discipline. And I want to be very brief with that issue of the purpose of church discipline. And once again, I hope that it has been clear in your minds, brethren, that the church discipline is not the purpose is not to punish sin. When we deal with our own sin or with the sin of a brother, we have to be very clear in something. All of the punishment of our sins were exhausted on the cross. There is even a bad concept that is out there among believers. When things go wrong with them, they tend to think, oh, I must have done something wrong, and God is punishing me. If that were the case, then the death of Christ was not sufficient. If that is true, then we're really teaching a heresy. God cannot punish a Christian any more for absolutely anything. Say, what about the Lord's discipline? Oh, the Lord's discipline in Hebrews 12 has a purpose. And it is defined in the text that we might be partakers of his holiness. God chastises us as children to make us more into the image of Christ. God sends trials and tribulations and tests to cause our faith, to remove the dross from it, to use the language of 1 Peter, so that our faith, which is more precious than gold, may come up clean and better and purified. But discipline never has the purpose to punish, because the punishment of sin takes place in two places. It takes place in hell forever, took place on the cross. So you either deal with your sin in that way. Truly that unbelievers suffer the consequences of their sin, but punishment in the judicial strict case took place for the believer at the cross. What do we do with church discipline? We seek to restore a broken fellowship, or we seek to restore the honor of God's name, which has been trampled upon by the sin of one of his children. So the aim of church discipline is always restoration. Now, what is the purpose? Number one in your notes, prophylactic. It is preventive. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who persist, continue in sin, context is the elders, but applicable to anyone. Rebuking the presence of all, so that the rest may also be fearful. In Deuteronomy 23:21, we have the case of a son who was rebellious, a drunkard, a glutton, and the parents took him to the elders, and they said, we can't control this guy. And he was an older teen or an adult son. He was able to get drunk. We're not talking about a little child. And he was able to be a glutton. He's a man under control. The prescription was, well, let the congregation stone him, starting with the parents, so that the rest may hear of it and fear. That's the way God intended for that case of discipline. And in the case of Acts 5, the first public act of church discipline in the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira are killed by God because of their lie to the Holy Spirit. And verse 11 says, that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things, and at the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. So what was the purpose of God punishing Ananias and Sapphira in such a dramatic way? To cause fear in the congregation, to cause fear out there. And then after that, many more started to be added to the church. God used that to clean the church, to prevent sin from spreading in the church, and to teach God's people to take sin seriously because God takes sin seriously. And then church discipline, in the second place, must always be aimed at the restoration of the offender. And in Matthew 18, at the very end of that chapter that we've been considering for 3 weeks, in which Jesus is teaching the steps for church discipline, Peter understood it. Peter is always accused of being the guy who's on the left field. But Peter got the point. Peter got it so well that look at the question he asked in verse 21. Peter came and said to Jesus, right after he spoke about church discipline, Lord, and how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? He got it. People always say, oh, Peter didn't get it. Jesus had to tell him 77 times. Peter got it. He didn't miss the teaching. He just missed the scope. No, Peter, not up to 7 times. To a Jew, that was a great number. 7 times. Wow. Peter says, it's even greater than your conception of the great number of plenitude. It's 70 times that number, Peter. And it's not a multiplication. It's not 490 times. Peter and Jesus are talking the language of Jewish. They understood what they were saying. So Peter's saying, Jesus, 1,000,000 times? And the Lord says, no, Peter, 1,000,000,000 times. That's the kind of language they're having. But he got it. It's about forgiveness. And in the case of 1 Corinthians 5, compared to 2 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7, and remember that this is a passage that we cannot be dogmatic. We say, like most commentators say, if the person referred to in 2 Corinthians 2, 6, and 7 is the same one that was expelled in 1 Corinthians 5 for the sin of incest, we do not know. It could appear that that was the case, but even if it was not, it doesn't matter. It is obvious that 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7 is talking about someone who was disciplined by the church. What does Paul say? Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. This was a person in whose the act of discipline or corporate covenant keeping or brother keeping worked. And Peter says, well, now restore him. Don't leave that person as a marked person for life. And in some churches, they have that practice. If you are disciplined, even if they remove your discipline, you're a stamped person for life. The Bible doesn't teach that. Once you react well to the discipline, you are forgiven and you are restored. That's what the passage teaches. And then, of course, in the third place, church discipline is purging. What does that mean? That church discipline is the means God uses to maintain what we believe to be the right church polity regarding membership in the church. And it is that the New Testament church, the local church, is committed to a regenerate membership. And with all due respect, I believe that our covenantal brethren, that like the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and others who are covenantal in their views, just as we are, but they bring it and extend it to being paedobaptists and to receiving the children of believers in the church because they are part of the covenant, greatly err in this area. I believe that the Bible is clear on the issue that church membership, local church membership, is accepted and extended to those who profess faith in Christ. And we, as part of the church, must be committed to a regenerate church membership. That is, we will receive as members in the church those who have a credible profession to the best of our knowledge and understanding that they are believers. That's why 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, in the context of public discipline, remove such a wicked man from among yourselves. That is also a purpose of church discipline, to sift out the wheat from the tares, to separate the holy from the unholy. Now, having explained those three purposes, there are a number of things about casuistry and practice that we could go into. What about being merciful and tolerant and compassionate? Well, we always have to be merciful and tolerant and compassionate. There's nothing against that. Church discipline is about that. It's about mercy. It's about compassion. It's about forgiveness. And as we said in the first lesson, if you can put a sheet of love, a blanket of love over a person's sin, put a blanket of love. If you cannot because the honor of God is compromised or the sanity and the integrity and the wholesomeness of the body of Christ is compromised, then you have to deal with it. Because the glory of God and the good of his people go beyond the individual good of a person or even my own fear of men, as we have said. And what about judging others? Didn't Jesus say, do not judge, lest you be judged? Well, he says also, judge with a righteous judgment. And in the same context, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you dressed in sheep's clothing, even though they are savage wolves. A tree is known by its fruit, in the same context. So Jesus is not saying never judge. Jesus is saying judge righteously. And even learn to judge those who by their fruits do not demonstrate what they profess to believe. So that is a horrendously quoted text. And even it is very common in our day, and it is very rare to find a church that practices or is committed to to corporate brother keeping in the administration of discipline. And then finally, the issue of covenantal membership versus regenerate membership. I don't know how Presbyterian churches handle dealing with let's say Miguel would have been a Presbyterian and we would have baptized him and received him in the membership of the church. And when he is 19 now, instead of saying, I want to apply for church membership and be baptized and recognize a disciple, he would have just gone out into the world and said, I have nothing to do with the God of my fathers, of my parents, and I have nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Then what do we do? Do we discipline that person who never was? Or that's when you run into trouble, when you start adding things to the Bible that are not clearly delineated or even taught. But again, the casuistry cases, you can multiply them by the dozens. The whole point is to keep the principles clear and then act in each case as it comes. I was greatly edified, and this is my final comment, when Sinclair Ferguson, Steve Lawson, and R.C. Sproul were asked about how to deal with the sin of a pastor. And I've been for almost 30 years in circles that you basically shoot them and crucify them, and they can never come back to the ministry. And these men were saying, well, we don't know. Not all cases are the same. And can a pastor that commits such and such sin can ever return to the ministry? Well, we don't know. You have to weigh each case in its own merit. And what I liked about them, right or wrong, and they were putting different cases, was not if they were too soft or too hard. Is they understood the spirit of brother covenant keeping, which is not destruction, but restoration, forgiveness, and mercy. Brethren, that's the end of my portion. I'll leave the other half hour to Arturo to introduce his material. For the sake of those who arrived a little bit later, let me repeat. My trick is not going to work from now on. My trick is that I sing, I pray, I dance around, and then I start kind of late, so everybody picks it. It's not going to happen with this class. If you're not at 9:30 and there's only two people, the class will start, and when you come later, you'll miss half of it, and you will be always lost. So I exhort you wholeheartedly to try to make it on time so you can extract all of the class, and I don't want to speak more than what our brother will, but it will not be the typical ABC. It will be a very meaty class, but I'll let him introduce his own lessons and explain to you the material that we will be exposed over the next several months in the Sunday school. Yes, Rick?
You said this would start in March, and yet we have a couple more weeks.
In February, we have the 22nd, and we will have in that week Arturo's testimony and Jeannie's testimony and maybe Miguel. I'll have to see how long. He can talk long, so it depends on how long he'll talk. And on the 22nd, why did I have something planned for the 22nd? Do we have anyone coming on the 22nd? Oh, I'm sorry. The 22nd, exactly. The 22nd is next week. And that's the last Sunday of the month because February is a short month. So you scared me, Rick. I said, uh-oh, what happened to my plan? Here, Arturo, this is yours.
That's my computer. So good morning, brethren. I am pretty excited about this opportunity that you have given to us to share with you the teaching of the synthesis of the New Testament. And, you got it very, very well. He's a great technician. You have a future in the information technology. So you can put it right there. It's okay. Thank you, Miguel. I'm going to be working around. I want to share part of my testimony with this class today to share with you that in my home church in the Dominican Republic, we used to have, you know, the Reformed Baptist tradition of having the whole church in one room, and we were about 1,000 people in the Sunday school. So, learning from other churches, etc., we came to the idea that it was maybe a good idea to divide the group for the interest ages. I mean, the time frame or the generations or the needs that the people have in the church. So we plan to do this class of the synthesis of the New Testament, and I'm going to explain right now what is that about. But the good news was that it was like a fresh air to the church. Not only this class, but we have also apologetics, we have also counseling, we had also theology, and we have several classes running in parallel at the same time, and this one was one of them. And for the providence of the Lord, when I started then the synthesis of the Old Testament, which takes 52 weeks, I mean, imagine to survey from Genesis to Malachi, all the books, 39 books of the Old Testament, it would take like 52 weeks. And in that moment, the pastor asked me to teach the whole group. So we gathered the whole church and we did that. And I was talking to Lydia and Ivan, and I was like, I wonder if it's going to work in Cornerstone, because I realize this is a different culture. But in the Dominican Republic, it was so excited because we shared, and I'm going to show you that we shared quizzes like a test to try if the people, how is your knowledge of the New Testament today? And then I'm going to share with you that test. So you fill it out as just for fun, and you give me back just the score. And it's a section that you just put. There are 30 questions, and you just for fun, and it's a multiple choices. And you pick up the answer that it makes sense for to you, and then you have like some, for example, 20 right answers from out of 30, or 25, or 29, whatever. And for your information, none of our pastors made it like 30-30. So they was like 28, the highest in the pastors. But one member of the church did it at 30 because he's a scribe, you know, Ricardo Vidal. He's a Pharisee, literally. He knows the scripture very well. And even he was enthused taking the class. And, you know, if you love the scripture, you are going to love this subject. You're not necessarily will love my English or the way I explain it, but you will love the subject. So I will need your help to help me to how do you say the name of the places, name of the kings or emperors ruling in that age, so that I can explain myself, because I just know the names in Spanish. But you will help me. So let me talk about what is this about. So what is the synthesis, anyways? What is the synthesis of the New Testament? So it is a structure summary about the content of the New Testament and the historical context in which these documents were written. So why that is important as a class? Well, the important is that if you want to understand a passage, a text in the New Testament, you would need at least to understand, to know about the content of the whole scripture. And if you take a look, you don't have to look at it, but I'm going to read 2 Timothy, what Paul recommended to Timothy as a pastor. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." And it's interesting that the word "accurately handling" is this word in Greek, which is orthotomeo, which means ortho. It's like when you say orthodox, it's right, it's the right thing, it's straight. That's the word ortho. And tomeo, I don't know if in English you say, when the encyclopedia, you divide it in tomos. How do you say tomos in English?
Volumes.
But in Spanish, it's the same word in Greek. We say tomo, and it's the word tomeo in Greek, which means rightly divide. Atom is a, means no divide. I mean, they believe in that time when they named the atom that you cannot divide the atom. It's the particle that is undividable, if you can say that, undivisible. So orthotomeo means ortho, rightly divide the word of truth. So we are going to try to divide for you the New Testament in the parts and each one of the books. What is the subject? What is this about? So that's why it's important. The scripture exhort you to do that. And the other thing is that if you want to understand a passage, you need to know about the social, political, economic, religious context on the first century. So I was, again, talking to Lydia and Ivan, and it was, I was explaining my own experience. When I was reading the New Testament, you were reading Herod, that was Herod when Christ was born. And then that the angel told Joseph, the Jesus' father in the earth, that, okay, Herod is dead now. You can go from Egypt back to Nazareth. And then when Jesus is preaching, now you see, and again, Herod, but the guy was dead. What is happening now? And then when you arrive to Acts, you see that there is an Herod that killed Jacob, Jacob, and then what happened? That he was eaten by worms. And then you see another Herod, and you're confused. So what we're trying to do is to put in a chart, what is the Herod, what is the emperor, where is the place, who is who in the New Testament? So you, when you read it, and you, for example, you're reading Philippians, the letter of the joy, and you were wondering, but why Paul wrote this letter? What was happening there? What is the language about? What is he talking about? What are the circumstances with Paul wrote that letter? And so on. That is the idea of the class. So the purpose is to provide a general knowledge about the background and the content of each one of the books of the New Testament, learning the historical context in which the facts describing the New Testament occurred. And this is a quotation here from my beloved pastor in my home church, Pastor Suhel Michelin. He said that, I remember, and you were there, Edwin was there in that moment that he said that, like when he was teaching synthesis of the New Testament to us 24 years ago or something like that, he said something like this: every student who considers himself serious about the scripture, he must know the subject of every book in the Old Testament. So if I ask you, what is Genesis about? Oh, Genesis is the origin of everything excluding God. Okay, and Exodus? Well, it talks about the when the people of Israel went out of Egypt. Okay, and what about Numbers? Oh, okay, they were in the desert and they count. So that kind of things for every book of the Old Testament. And he says, and that is where it's worst, and every chapter of the New Testament. So if you're serious about this, I could ask you, okay, what is 2 Timothy 3 about? And then you try to understand that. Where the purpose of this class is not that far, but I would aspire that at least you know what is the subject of the New Testament books, each one of them. So, for example, in the content, when you read and read and read the content, and I ask you about John 1, you remember in the beginning was the word, etc. And what about John 2? Oh, the wedding, yeah. And the first miracle, he transformed the water to wine, okay. And John 3, oh, that's very easy, the first birth, Nicodemus, etc. John 4, the woman of Samaria. And that's, if you are reading the scripture, you can be that good. And remember at least one verse, one reference for every chapter of the New Testament. So when I talk about the structure summary, this is the idea. In the first four classes, we are not going to enter in this in Matthew in the because I have to give it a context, an introduction. But when we got to the books, for example, the letters from Paul, we will have the same outline every Sunday. The same outline to give you an introduction and historical background of the book. The subject of the book is like the first theme that we are going to see. You have to know, you have to remember what is that book about, why they wrote that book. So when you read the scripture, it is going to be profitable for you because you say, okay, God wanted to have this book for me because of this. Who was the author? The place, the date of writing, the purpose of the book, the content and summary of the book, and some peculiarities like key words or ideas, or great doctrines in that book, or famous texts on that book. That's the idea. So that's the kind of charts talking about context that you will see. And you will have this chart for you, for yourself to print it in color, and you can put it in your night desk or whatever. But it is very useful because when you're reading the scripture and you say, like, oh, have you realized that Romans was written about the 60s, and then Romans, when Paul wrote Romans, it was Nero, the emperor. And in that context, Paul said that we have to be submissive to our governments. and it wasn't Obama, it wasn't Bush, it was Nero that was there. And you have to pay taxes, and you have to give honor. And he said that in that context. That's revealing. That's very insightful. So that's the idea that we pursue with that class. Or if you're reading and when you hear about places and you're totally lost, and you say that you read like Paul was preaching the gospel and the Spirit forbid it. How do you say the pastor forbid? Forbade or
forbid.
They don't know. I'm okay then. Okay. The Spirit had forbidden that Paul preached the gospel in Bithynia. Where was that? That was that section. So he was from Antioch. In the second trip, he went to review the cities of Galatia where he met Timothy in his second trip, and then he went to Troas. And then in that city, he saw a vision of a Macedonian man who said in the dreams, come to us. And then he crossed to Philippi, and then there he met the Philippians. And so that kind of geographical background also helps you a lot. So I'm going to share with you the can you pass those, please? There's just the program we are going to. Yeah, there are 40. Which I think it's enough for everyone. So it's for you to have an idea of the subjects. And again, brother, I'm going to be very honest, and I hope that our pastor agrees with this statement. But we are going to do this as long as you want. Because, I mean, the idea is to share these things with you with all my heart, because I believe in the Scripture. I think it's wonderful when you have an insightful understanding of the Scripture, and maybe it will seem to you like it's a long way, but that's the plan, like for every Sunday to have one book, and in 26 classes, you will have a knowledge of the New Testament. You have been reading a book that I'm going to tell you now, and so that's the idea. So you already have the program that Miguel is passing by, so you can read it. But we will have this textbook, which is in Spanish, if you want to read it in Spanish, Stepping Stones, written by Peter Jeffrey. This is very ABC. So if you want to, I mean, the idea is that you can read it. For every book of the New Testament, that book has like 3 pages. So you can read your 3 pages before class, and you have an idea of what we are going to say in that class. But we are going to be a little bit farther. So we have another books that we are recommending if you want to go deeper. So at the end, yes.
We are ordering. Yes. We are ordering Stepping Stones. I asked them to order 16 because I didn't know how many people were going to be interested in the class.
Mm-hmm.
If more are needed, then more can be ordered. And mm-hmm. then of the Stepping Stones. Of the others, we just put it for the lending library.
Okay.
So the person can buy Stepping Stones and then use the others in the lending library if they want.
Excellent. I know if you heard Pastor Gonzalez, he just said that we ordered like 16 books of the Stepping Stones, and for the rest, we are having those to lend them if you need it. So the assignments, homework. No, it is optional, but it is profitable for you if you want to understand better. Well, read the New Testament, because if we are going to study the New Testament, it is better if we are going to talk about Matthew, that you have checked Matthew, an overview very quickly, or you have it as your devotional time if you want. Read the textbook, which is Stepping Stones, and optional, I will have everything that we say here, the PowerPoint presentation and a text document of everything I will say. I pretend it's going to be posted in somewhere in the internet, so you will have access to that. If you want to read that after class, before class, as you wish, You can have some material that you can work yourself. And that was one of the things that enthused me more. When I started this, I just do it for a group of 30 people or maybe, no, 80 people in my home church the first time. And then I started to receive emails from Spain, from South America, from Hispanic countries, asking me permissions to use that material in their home churches. So it was great. So maybe you can use it with your children. You can use the material, the maps, whatever you want to, or maybe in the keys. I don't know. So I think that's a good stuff. And about the quizzes, so we will have like a quiz just for fun. I don't know what is going to be your score. You just give me next Sunday or in the first class. This is the like a demographic information. What is the range of your age? So also I knew in Santo Domingo what was my audience, what the generation. If you are a baby boomer, if you are an Xer, if you are a Y, a millennium, so I can approach differently the class according to the audience. And then when you are done with the test, you can cut it and give me back the score, and you will have that. So we would have now for you to go, the starter quiz, and then after we have an introduction of the first four classes about the context, the general context of the New Testament, we will have a test again. Then when we survey the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we will have another test, just for fun again. And then we start to make comparisons, you said, when you compare what was the previous when you started, and then the progress in the class. So the first time I did this in the church, 5% was about excellent, from 26 right answer to 30. And 31% was poor, like less than 15, and so on. So at the end, we had an idea. So finally, we are trying to put in your website, in the Cornerstone website, here in resources, somewhere, access to that material. So that's the idea. So do you have any questions, feedback? What do you think? Do you like the idea? We have more than 5 minutes to,
I don't like the idea.
Okay, what do you like?
It's taking my job away. But I really like it. It's gonna make me work more now.
But you are welcome to do it. I mean,
No.
The material is already there.
No.
So if you like it, I would appreciate your thankfulness, participating, or how do you say, participating in the class. Like, with participation, with questions. Vanessa. Digo, I mean, excuse me, Diana. What? Yes, you're taking home the quiz. And the quiz has all the answers that you should exercise your honesty. Just feel what makes sense. And after you are done, then you can check the answers and you count how many do you have correctly and put a score. And then we can put a box or something or you can, I wouldn't say, who is this person? I don't care. It's statistic, as you see. It's just for fun. No. It's not. And the reason is basically that it's to see from your fresh mind what is what do you remember about the New Testament? Huh?
It's to see the progress of the class.
Yes.
In the scriptures work in the heart.
Yes.
Why don't you throw the quiz right now?
What?
Throw the quiz right now.
Yeah, I'm going to share with you. That's a good idea. By the way, I have it in Spanish, a version in Spanish, if you want to take it in Spanish. Let me see. These are Spanish. 10 of them, and we have 30 in English. English and Spanish.
Are they available online or electronic format?
It will be available online if you want to.
And then on the post test, he'll get 10, and it looks like he didn't.
Yeah,
he
the point is not to look at the answer.
Arturo, if your pretest score is higher than your post test, then people lost information over the computer.
That's a good, never happened before. I didn't get your question.
Is it the exact same test at the end of the four-month lesson, or is it?
Yes, it's the same text. Yeah, I just translated into English.
No.
Oh, no. I will give quizzes about the class that we are doing, yes.
But if you didn't let people...
But we're going to cover those. Maybe some of the questions, yeah. Because you have, in that quiz, you have questions from Matthew to Revelations. So in the next quiz, you actually, there are new questions because I cannot imagine that you will know about the things that we are going to give in the introduction, because the introduction is history, politics, economy, about Israel. So for you to, just to know, our first class is going to be on March 1st, and it's going to be about an introduction of the Scripture, ABC. Why do you say the Scripture is the Word of God, the text that proves that, etc.? And then we will have the historical background of Israel in the New Testament. I mean, when Jesus arrived, it was not an emptiness. It was some background there. What was happening with Israel? It was not the same Israel that we have in the Old Testament. So what is that about? And the world, the third class, the world of the New Testament is to talk about the politics, the economy, the religion in the New Testament. Because remember, they were Jews, but they were Romans, they were Latin people, etc. I mean, Latin.
Even back then, huh?
Yeah, but not the same Latin that us. And finally, the fourth lesson is going to be an introduction of the New Testament, where we are going to survey every subject of every book, just to have a general idea, and then we start book by book, if we survive to that date. Maybe they cancel the class. I don't know.
We'll see.
So, yeah. Yeah, you just have to give me, if you cut the first header of the in the first page, you cut that. Yes, cut here, and then you give me that score. Even you can tell me, or send me an email, but I will know that it's you, but that's not the idea.
Only if we get high scores, we'll
send
an email.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's going to be anonymous.
If you have a high score, you will be glad to send me an email. I have a 30.
And Edmund will send it to everybody.
Uh-huh, copying Cornerstone.
To his undisclosed recipient.
The person he said that got the 30, I know him. This brother, I don't know anyone who loves the Scriptures more than this brother. I mean, we used to travel together for years to a town to preach. He's our pastor, he's not a theologian, but this is the man that I know. This is the person I know that knows his Bible and loves his Bible the most that I am aware. And even a man of the caliber of Pastor Suhail didn't get the 30 questions right. So, if any of you tell me you got 30 of 30, I won't believe you. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
It's because they weren't studying at the moment the details of the class.
Right. No, but I think it's going to be an interesting class. And it's going to be, I don't know if you noticed in the chart he showed, that James was written much earlier than Romans.
That takes away the whole thing. Is James contradicting Paul? He couldn't contradict someone, a letter he did not even have in his hands when he wrote it. I mean, those little things, and it puts a lot of things into perspective and context and makes your life a lot easier to understand your Bible and to apply it. There's a lot of issues that are misapplied, and they just pull a text completely out of context and make it say what it doesn't say. It's very freeing to know these things, and I want to encourage you to come. And I couldn't teach that class the way he's going to teach it. I mean, this guy is a very studious person. It's out of my league, the detail of that class. So the day you don't come and I have to substitute you, I'll basically follow the outline, but I know there's a lot of hours behind it. Yes, Deanna. Pardon me? No trick questions, no.
And one correct answer only.
Yeah, one correct answer, no trick questions. So.
And A, B, C, and D is the same in English and Spanish.
How many times did you teach that class, somebody asked?
But true or false might be B and...
Three times in a row. Okay. Okay. Oh, and it was recorded on the station. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, brethren, our time is over. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this time that we had of listening what we will be learning in the next weeks and months. And Father, we pray that you use these things to help us to know you better, to know your word better. And Jesus has said that the truth is what makes us free. And Father, we want to be free by knowing the truth of your word. And Father, we want to ask you to forgive us for the times that we have been negligent, and we pray that you help us to love the scriptures and to search them, knowing that in them we find eternal life. Bless our time together in the next hour, Father. May we worship you in spirit and truth, and may our time of fellowship now with one another also be profitable and unto edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.